following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
My name is Andrew Crawford, and I've been asked to bring the Word of God to us this morning. Our pastors presently are getting back from their annual Elders and Wives Retreat, so thank you to everyone who's kept them in your prayers over the course of this past week. I know that they need it and that they appreciate it. And today, we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Ezra. If you're new with us, you should have received a bulletin as you walked in the door. It contains both our big idea as well as our outline for this morning. And our big idea for today is God is orchestrating all of history for his glory and the good of his people. God is orchestrating all of history for his glory and the good of his people. Last week, Pastor Dave preached through the first several verses of chapter 7. And as we start this morning, I want to spend just a moment going over the structure of the book of Ezra to help us get our bearings on where we're at within the narrative. As Pastor Dave has taught us, Ezra is divided up into two major sections that mirror themselves, meaning that they have themes or ideas that show up in both sections in the same order. And this parallelism helps to propel the overall narrative forward. Now, the first section is chapters 1 through 6, and the second, our section, is chapters 7 through 10. And these two sections are really two building projects. Chapters 1 through 6 is the building project of the temple, and then 7 through 10 is the building project of the people. Remember, the temple was completed and the people celebrated Passover at the very end of chapter 6. And what Pastor Dave taught us last week is, and what you don't see in your Bibles, is that from the end of chapter 6, to the beginning of chapter 7, there is a span of 57 years. So when we take all of this together, the two parallel sections, the time frame in between the two sections, and the fact that the second section, our section, is exactly 1 year in length shows us that Ezra has meticulously constructed this book, and he wants this structure to be instructive. And we'll get to why this is important for us here in a bit. But first, last week, we were introduced to the man Ezra, and we learned some very important things about him. He was skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to him. And second, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, granted Ezra all that he asked. But what Ezra asked for is not immediately disclosed in chapter 7. And that gets us to our text this morning. What did Ezra ask for? So please turn with your Bibles with me to Ezra 7, verses 11 through 28, and please stand as we read. This is the word of the Lord. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you this morning and marvel that you have preserved your word throughout the ages. You have been so faithful to your people, and we worship you. I ask this morning that you'd be at work in all of us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's jump into our first point. Point number one, Artaxerxes decrees. And what we're immediately introduced to at the start of our passage is that this is a royal letter or a diplomatic note. And in verses 12 through 24, we learn of four specific things that Artaxerxes has decreed. The first thing is found in verses 13 and 14. And in these verses, we learn that those who want to return to Jerusalem can. And immediately, this should sound familiar if you've been with us for the entirety of our series in Ezra. See this with me in Ezra chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. This is the parallelism that I was referring to earlier. Ezra starts off his book with a letter from King Cyrus allowing that first group of exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And here, at the beginning of the second major section within Ezra, we again have a letter from a pagan king allowing this second group of exiles to return to Jerusalem. But the temple has already been completed at this point, which was the clear theme of that first major section in Ezra. So the question we need to ask is, what is Ezra trying to teach us here? Well, first, it's helpful for us to understand ancient literature. Exciting, I know. But over time, literature styles change, which makes it difficult for us to understand what's going on here. Ezra is a book that was written 2,500 years ago. So something that Ezra's audience would have easily understood, because they're familiar with the style, is lost on us.
So what ancient Hebrew literature does is explore ideas through the use of repetition. But the repeating scene will explore the topic from a slightly different angle. The most famous example of this is the creation account in Genesis 1, and then the creation account again in Genesis 2. And the reason that the biblical authors do this is to look at a topic from multiple angles to help the listener. To help us get this three-dimensional image of what they're trying to teach. It's similar to sitting right in the middle of a surround sound system. You read or listen to the narrative the first time, and that gives you the left speaker. And then it's repeated again, only slightly differently, giving you the right speaker. And sometimes the authors will repeat it even more, giving you the left back and the right back speakers as well. So at the end, you're left with this surround sound understanding of the topic the biblical authors are trying to communicate. So when you're reading your Bible, and you read a section like Cyrus's letter in chapter 1, and then it feels like you're reading the same thing again, but only slightly differently, like Artaxerxes' letter in chapter 7, pay attention. That structure is meant to be instructive. And what we've seen up to this point, Ezra, and what we'll see this morning, is that Ezra wants us to meditate on God's absolute sovereignty and his working in the hearts of even unbelieving kings to accomplish his divine purposes. With this, then, we see the second and third things Artaxerxes has decreed. That is, money is provided for worship in verses 15 through 20, and the treasurers and the province beyond the river, that is, west of the Euphrates, are to support Ezra financially as well in verses 21 through 23. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. The king's direct decree instructs Ezra to make sacrifices to God. And when we consider all of this together, money being provided by a foreign people and Ezra leaving out of a foreign land to go and worship God, should remind us of another story from our Bibles. Ezra is not only creating a parallel to the letter from Cyrus in chapter 1 of his book, he's also pointing us all the way back to the first Exodus with Moses. Just like their fathers plundered the Egyptians when they left Egypt and went out of that foreign land to worship God, the same thing is happening here. They are plundering the Persians to go worship God in his temple. And we may think that this is just a cool connection between these two accounts. But again, remember, Ezra is teaching us something. Just like the Exodus in Moses' day was wholly the Lord's doing, Ezra is connecting the dots for us, showing us that this second Exodus is again wholly the Lord's doing. Remember from last week, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked. Why? For, or because, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And just like we see God accomplishing his divine plan, even through the wickedness of Pharaoh in the first Exodus, here we again see God accomplishing his plan through a pagan king. See this in verse 23. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. Artaxerxes is not a worshiper of the living God. He's concerned about his kingdom. He's concerned about his sons and that his kingdom will continue through them. He's treating Ezra as a kind of insurance policy. Ezra, you go back and worship your God so that I or my sons do not lose control of this province. So for us, why does this matter for us? Church, just consider for a moment that our God, the true and living God, the same God that brought his people out of the land of Egypt, is able to use the insecurities and selfishness of a pagan king to accomplish his purposes and bring good for his people. It is literally through these anxieties of Artaxerxes that he brings his people again back to the promised land to worship him at his temple. God indeed is orchestrating all of history. Sin gets us to the fourth thing Artaxerxes has decreed in these verses. See this with me as we read verse 24. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. Now, admittedly, this one seems pretty odd, right? I mean, great. The people in the temple don't have to pay taxes. How do I get this job? But this is God clearly providing for his people. See, the Persian government severely taxed the people they had conquered. As an example, the Persian province that the Jews were a part of had to pay 350 talents of silver back to the Persian king annually. That's about 23,000 pounds of silver. And this was not the only tax they had to pay. Altogether, the conquered peoples had to pay three separate taxes. One to the king, one to the regional government, and finally, one to their local government, similar to a local state and federal tax. Except these taxes on these conquered peoples, like the Jews, was so severe that we read in Nehemiah that those who returned were not only selling off their land, their children's inheritance. They were even selling their children into slavery to be able to pay these taxes. And with this background, we then see the Levites serving in the temple, who have no land inheritance, and whose only income is the tithe of an already impoverished people. And what does this pagan king do? He exempts them from the tax. Again, God is providing for his people. And church, as we look at just these four things decreed by Artaxerxes, the favor that he has shown Ezra is crazy. Honestly. Remember, the Jews were a conquered people, and here the king is just giving them whatever money they need out of his own treasury to go and worship God. I know I've said this many times already, but the question you should be asking yourself is, what is Ezra trying to teach here? Put yourself in the shoes of the exiles for a moment. By Ezra's day, the first group from Cyrus had returned to Jerusalem about 80 years ago. The walls of the city had still not been rebuilt. Enemies still surrounded them. When they woke up in the morning, they looked out their windows and they could see the ruins of when their people were great and independent. And now what? Is God going to remain faithful to his promises? Is God stronger than the Persian king? Do you see what Ezra is doing? By the parallelism that exists in his book, he ties this letter from Artaxerxes in his second section directly back to the letter from King Cyrus in the first. He's teaching the people in his day to look back on God's faithfulness to the first group of exiles. And by this looking back at God's faithfulness, he wants their faith to be strengthened today. It's like Ezra is saying, look at how God has been faithful to our fathers. Will he not be faithful to us as well? And Christian, this is something you should be doing in your own life. If you are indeed a Christian, you have so much to be thankful for. And I would encourage you, consider God's faithfulness to you in the past. Look back over the course of your life and see how God has been at work. Maybe it's been by revealing sin. Know that it is good to be disciplined by the Lord, and that he disciplines those that he loves. Maybe it's through the job that you have, that God has so richly provided for you and your family. Or maybe it's through the friendships you've cultivated here in this church that there are people around you who will point you back to Christ when you begin to stray. And whatever it is, let this looking back at God's faithfulness strengthen your faith and propel you forward. So to summarize where we're at thus far, we've clearly seen how God has provided for his people in our text. And as we move to our second point this morning, we're moving from the provision Ezra has received to the what he's been instructed to do.
So our second point for this morning is Ezra's charge. Read with me again verses 25 through 26. "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment." So briefly, in these verses, we see Ezra charged with three things: appoint people who know the laws of God, teach those who don't, and discipline those who disobey. This shows us that living in Israel at this time, there were two kinds of Jews: those who knew God's law and those who didn't. And Ezra's charge that he's received here in verses 25 and 26 to appoint people who know the laws of God, to teach those who don't, and to discipline those who disobey, or to put it another way, to do and teach the law, connects us back to how we were introduced to him at the beginning of chapter 7. See this in verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So Ezra is a man devoted to God's word. And do you see how the Lord has so richly blessed him through his Bible study? Remember the craziness of the decrees that we just went over. And what I want us to see is how all of this started. See the answer again in verse 10. "The good hand of his God was on him." Why? Because, or for, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So do you want to change the world? Study, do, and teach the Bible. Do you value Bible study this highly? Do you truly believe that what you hold in your hands this morning are the very words of the living God? The great reformer Martin Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. The word of God did it all." Christian, do you believe this? Or maybe a better question for you to ask yourself this morning is, does my life reflect this? How often do you devote yourself to the study of God's word? And after your study, are you doing it? Are you following God's word? Again, we need to remember the thrust of the second section in Ezra. It's the building project of the people. And what is Ezra sent to do? Teach those who don't know God's word. So the people of God will be built as their lives grow in conformity to God's word. So are you becoming more like Christ? Are you obeying God's word? Don't let excuses get in the way of obedience. The response of a Christian is not, "Tomorrow I'll deal with such and such sin." No, God's word tells us, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." If God has brought a sin to mind, don't let this moment pass you by. Confess it to God and repent. Know and rest in the fact that he is faithful and just to forgive you. This then gets us to our last point for this morning. And that is Ezra's commentary. We see this in verses 27 through 28. And these verses are not part of Artaxerxes' decrees. Rather, it's like Ezra stops, turns, looks directly into the camera, and breaks the fourth wall. Because he does not want us to miss who's really behind this decree. Let's read these verses together again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra tells us that it is the Lord who has done this. And Ezra even goes a step further than that. He's very specific when he tells us that the Lord put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. And what this teaches is that our God is not only sovereign over all of creation, that is, he has absolute authority over everything he has made. This more specifically teaches us about his providential working or his providence. Stephen Wellam's helpful in understanding providence when he writes, "Providence reminds us that we are creatures of God, whose lives are not random and meaningless, and that history is God himself working out his sovereign purposes for his own glory and the good of his people." And in our text, we see that God has put something very specific into the heart of Artaxerxes. See this in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this. What is the this? To beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And as we've examined this letter from Artaxerxes, he's not sending Ezra back with extravagant art or beautiful paintings. Ezra's not returning back with the cedars of Lebanon. No, Ezra's coming back with money. Money to do what? Money to buy sacrifices for the people of God. And church, I know you know this. This is not the only place we see God moving in the heart of a king to provide a sacrifice for his people. The Gospel of Luke tells of a different king, a Caesar, actually, who ruled over the known world and whose decisions brought about the fulfillment of prophecy that the Christ was to be born in a town called Bethlehem. Luke 2, "And it just so happened to come to pass. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." And this seemingly random decree from Caesar would set in motion the events leading up to the final and perfect sacrifice of Christ, which Peter preaches on at Pentecost in Acts 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The cross was not some accident. No, God in his perfect wisdom orchestrated all of human history such that his only begotten son would be crucified in the place of all of those who believe. God indeed has beautified his house through the blood of his son. And church, the New Testament is clear that it is us, believers, who are now the temple of the living God. And have you not been purified by the blood of Christ? But for those who don't believe, judgment awaits. So if you have not confessed Christ as the Lord of all of history, I would plead with you this morning. Repent and believe. God has graciously revealed in his word that whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, he shall be saved. What wonderful news that the Lord of all of human history not only orchestrates all things for his glory, but for the good of his people. Although Artaxerxes in our text is instrumental and clearly used by God, Ezra in his commentary wants us to see behind the curtain. He wants us to marvel that God, that our God is more powerful than the largest empire on earth. There is some irony when Artaxerxes opens up his letter referring to himself as the King of Kings. What Ezra wants us to see is that our God is the King of the King of Kings. It is he whom Solomon speaks of when he writes in Proverbs, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So Christian, are you anxious about what our political leaders are doing right now? Know that God is in control. Or maybe you're on the other side this morning. Maybe you're pleased with the favor being shown to Christians. If that's you, meditate on God's sovereign and providential working and let this meditation cause you to worship him. Wherever you fall, God's sovereignty and his providential working throughout history to achieve his divine purposes should be a great comfort to you, Christian. This is a truth to hold on tightly to. Don't let Romans 8:28 become normal. Worship your God that brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, fed them in the wilderness, and granted them such favor under the reign of Artaxerxes, and know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Which gets us to the one last thing in our text that should propel us forward. See this in verse 28. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So, in light of God's favor toward Ezra, Ezra acted. He recognized God's sovereignty and his providential working, and he responded with faithful obedience. Are you? Let's pray. Church, where you're at, just take a moment to examine your own life. Are there any areas where you are not being faithfully obedient to God's word? God, we praise you for the truth of your word and that you are active and involved throughout the course of history, providing good for your people. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in all of us. Be revealing sin. Show us, Lord, where we are not being fully obedient to your word, and grant us through the power of your Spirit to change. Lord, thank you that you indeed are working all things throughout history for your glory and the good of your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.